If you have your Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 8. Be looking at the remainder of that chapter, verse 40 through 56. Let's prepare ourselves to hear God's word. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, you are the God who shows us your kindness, and your love is unfailing to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we think on these words of our foe, the devil himself, and even those who would come against us and seek to trip us up in our faith, to malign you, and even to bring down the kingdom of Christ. Yet, Lord, you call us to persevere in prayer, to endure in our faith through all trials that you allow and bring for us, so that in the end, and certainly throughout, we would see that you're the God who daily bears our burdens. You're the one who would call us to cast them at your feet, knowing that you care for us, and to see yet again that your love is unfailing, and that you would have us to go forth in the confidence that Jesus' death and his resurrection and more his ascension and the hope of his return have for us. And so bless your word to us today. May it be a means of grace and strength as we receive it in faith to lay it up in our hearts and to practice it in our lives. Lord, give your blessing, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 8, verse 40. Hear God's word. And as Jesus returned, the people welcomed him, for they had all been waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, and he was an official of the synagogue. And he fell at Jesus' feet and began to implore him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying. But as he went, the crowds were pressing against him. And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. And Jesus said, "Who is the one who touched me?" And while they were all denying it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone did touch me, for I was aware, I knew that power had gone out of me." When the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she came trembling and fell down before him, and declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the house of the synagogue official saying, "Your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher any more." But when Jesus heard this, he answered him, "Do not be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well." When he came to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him, except Peter and John and James and the girl's father and mother. Now they were all weeping and lamenting for her, but he said, "Stop weeping, for she has not died, but is asleep." And they began laughing at him, knowing that she had died. He, however, took her by the hand and called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up immediately. And he gave orders for something to be given her to eat. Her parents were amazed, but he instructed them to tell no one what had happened. And this is God's word read to us this morning. With this account, we come to the third part of what is one whole series of events. You remember that Jesus crossed over the Lake of Galilee and he came to the Gerasene country. And on the way, he had stilled a stormy lake. He then at the other side stilled a stormy man. And now as our text notes at verse 40, As Jesus returned, the people welcomed him, for they had been all waiting for him. So Jesus is again back from where he started at the first. We can almost see the people lining the shore. We can almost see some with their hands on their forehead as if a visor to see him coming. We can almost see others, their arm extended, their finger pointed as he comes into view and gets even closer to the shore. The excitement is building. People are joining in to this crowd that's gathered at the beach. And among these, there is one very earnest father. He moves right through the crowd. He falls down at Jesus' feet. His name is Jairus. He's a religious man. In fact, he's the ruler. He's the leader of the synagogue. He urges Jesus to come to his house. His daughter is dying. His daughter is near the gates of death. Whether we have children or not, we can feel the man's pain. We can get a glimpse of his desperation. But as much as trouble pulls him back to the house, it's love that has sent him on to seek out the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus has heard his plight. Jesus, yes, will go to Jairus' daughter. Seeking, Jairus is found. Asking, Jairus will receive. And having knocked, it's going to be opened up to Jairus. And so as the story goes on, they turn to go. All is set for Jairus. They only need get home. And yet these words at the end of verse 42 come to us as if a dark cloud over Jairus. But as Jesus went, the crowds were pressing against him. Do you like to be interrupted? Do you like to be hindered? Do you like when things get in your way, cause delay to your plans, thwart your pursuits, especially when you're in a hurry for something very important? We don't like that. We'd be irritated. We're impatient people already. Imagine how much more then. But here is Jairus. He's in this very situation. The traffic, we could say, of Jesus' ministry has just cut right into his lane. It's got right in front of him. It's slowed down his eager plans to get home. He's forced onto the shoulder of the road. And because people are pressing in on Jesus himself, who now attends to a certain woman with her need, they might not ever get home in time. Jairus' daughter may die after all. What panic! What grief this man must have felt, because we know the proverb that hope deferred makes the heart sick. The man has a troubled heart now. Jairus can now only wait. He can only watch Jesus tend to this woman. And we must all the same too. But as we do, we see, as both of them would see, that Jesus makes a person alive and well again through faith in him. And he does it at his time and in his way. Jesus makes a person alive and well again through faith in him. But he does it at his time. He does it in his own way. It's for us then to see, as Jairus and as this woman, how this plays out in terms first of the scenario as a whole, and then secondly, some of the applications that come in particular. Just look at the scenario as a whole. There's a couple of ironies that face us right off the bat with these two people. One is that as old as Jairus' daughter is, so long has this woman been bleeding. 12 years. Imagine having a flow of blood that since 9/11 hasn't stopped. You've been bleeding in some way for that long. There's an irony. Another irony is that Jairus, who eventually will be comforted about his daughter, must first hear Jesus at verse 48 refer to this woman as daughter when she's healed. Now that should have piqued Jairus' attention. That reference should have strengthened his faith as he waited. And these ironies, like seasonings that we might put in our meat or spices into our whatever we're cooking, Luke puts these into the story to flavor it for us. But we have to look at the solid history of it all. What really happened? Well, this woman, as I said, has been bleeding for 12 years and she could not be healed by anyone. What medical hardship to have to endure such an illness, weakened health for so long. What financial hardship. It seems that she had spent much money to be healed and sought out the counsel of many doctors, and yet 12 years later, she still is not healed. Perhaps she had been taken advantage of, though we don't know for sure. What mental and emotional hardship. The uncertainty as to whether she might be well ever again. How long, O Lord? She longed to be well, but she wasn't. Mental and emotional hardship. What ceremonial hardship, we could say. Because as you look at God's law, at Leviticus chapter 15, the law considered such a person or anyone who touched such a person or touched anything that person had touched to be unclean. What needed to be done was that you would have to wash, you'd have to bathe, you would be unclean until evening. But the woman was always bleeding. She was always bleeding, and thus she was always considered unclean every day. She was never even able to touch another person for 12 long years, nor they her. Imagine the strain this would be on herself, on her family, her company, and her neighbors. What is it that she could do? She's done everything that she could do already. The only thing that she has left to do is to go to Jesus. It's all she can do. She's exhausted her options. She has nothing left. There's no evidence that this hemorrhage or this bleeding from her was because of sin, but she becomes a perfect illustration for every person who is truly an exhausted sinner, what he or she must do about his condition. You must go to Jesus Christ so that you can be saved. You must go to Jesus Christ so that you can be made well again. As for any person who is desperate to be clean again before God, you have to go around the law. You have to get beyond the law. And you have to only go to Jesus Christ. That's what this woman did. The law didn't help her. The law only troubled her. It didn't heal her or save her because it couldn't. But Jesus will heal her and save her. And that's because he can. He's very much ready and willing. She only need believe on him. And I ask you, friend, are you so needy yourself? Is your soul unclean? Does it need cleansing? Does it need healing? I urge you, I call you then, to go to Jesus Christ. Because if you go to Jesus Christ, as this story is put before us, he will save you. He will make you well again, should you believe on him. This woman came up behind Jesus. She touched him. Notice again another irony. She touched him, the very fringe of his cloak, verse 44. The unclean touching the holy, and the holy staying clean and cleansing the unclean. Marvelous. Amazing display of God's saving power. A mere touch of Jesus by a believing heart is all that is needed for salvation. It's all that you need do to be made well again. She was immediately healed. The bleeding stopped, it says, instantly. Years of suffering gone. Years of hardship over. Years of newness ahead. Christ has made her well again. He did it all. It was a mere touch. And these things happened because of her faith. It wasn't because of some power in the garment. No, it wasn't that. It wasn't unintentional either. As though it was inadvertent that this happened. No, Jesus knew these things all along. And yet he asked, "Who is the one who touched me? Who is the one who touched me?" He says to the crowd. You notice that he just didn't say, "Who touched me?" He said, "Who is the one to be known?" He knew that power had gone out of him, verse 46. And so he asked, "Who is the one?" And we can see the people there rightly saying, "It's not me." We can see others shrugging and saying, "I don't know." Peter pipes up in his usual way, in his characteristic way, and he says, "Master, you see, you know that people are crowding on you. They are pressing against you. Lord, everybody is touching you. How can you ask such a question?" Why would Jesus ask for the one who touched him? Doesn't he know all things? Well, as we've seen before, whenever Jesus asks a question to those whom he loves, he doesn't ask that he might learn something. He asks that he might show something. That's why he's asking here. He wants to show faith. He wants to confirm faith in this woman who has touched him. She believed for salvation. He's making the very point, as we are, that he makes a person well through faith in him. And he does it in his own way, at his own time. You think about the questions that you and I ask. We often ask questions to express our doubts. How long, O Lord? And yet when Jesus asks questions, it's to confirm faith. Jesus wants this woman's faith to be confirmed. It's faith in Christ that has made the unwell well once again. But there's something more that Jesus is getting at when he asks this question. We might wonder, why did he bring such public attention to this woman? Couldn't he just let her be the healed woman that she now was? Couldn't he let her have her desired obscurity to remain behind the scenes undetected? Why would he do such a thing, as it were, to call her out and to embarrass her before everybody? Well, you might think that this is the way it was, but you'd be wrong. In fact, it's just the opposite. Remember that this woman has lived apart from common interactions with people for some 12 years. 12 years. Of this kind of hardship and withdrawal of herself from others. Oh, what she suffered. Oh, what other people had to contend with as well. One can only wonder how her relatives, how her once close society of friends and family and neighbor necessarily had to distance themselves from her. She may have been viewed as a scourged woman. Cursed of the Lord by evil people. And yet now Jesus has ended all that. All that is now over. She needs to be restored. She needs to be welcomed publicly. She needs to be brought back in to the society of people. Any shame, any stigma is now over with Jesus. And so he says, knowing that that power came out to heal this woman, who is the one who touched me? She's made well again. Let her live well once again. Let her be accepted again. And so it's Jesus' compassion. It's Jesus' pity on the woman that moves him to ask who touched. It's his saving love for this woman that led him to bring her forward, to have her open up and to be received among people. He confirms her faith before everybody. He wants her. He wants everyone to know that Jesus makes a person well again through faith in him. And so he has her then tell the story, to profess her faith. We see here that faith in Christ is not merely a personal thing. To confess faith in Jesus Christ is a public thing. This woman is there gathered before disciples, gathered before people who have an interest in Jesus. And he makes for the woman's faith to be publicly confessed. This is no me and Jesus thing alone. Just Jesus and me and no one else. No, it's a public declaration, open, of faith in him. He is made well publicly. Faith is to be professed publicly. She holds nothing back. In the presence of Jesus, she overcame any fears, any shame, any sense of awkwardness. Jesus made it to be all that it was for her. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you moved your way through the crowd of people that some with good motives and some with wrong motives have an interest in Jesus? And they flock around him. Have you moved your way right through, undisturbed, undaunted, fearing and yet fearless, to come to Christ and lay your faith on him, even at the cloak, the edge of his garment? The woman's issue was one of bleeding. Your issue may be something else. It may be the matter of physical or spiritual, or medical, or some kind of practical something else. But if this event teaches us anything, whatever our trouble it is, be it sin, be it death, this story teaches us that it's but a touch of faith on Jesus Christ that all is made well once again. That's all that's called for. Jesus is immediately sufficient for it. Have you come to Christ? Have you cast your burdens at his feet, knowing that he cares for you? Whatever it is, sins, death, a guilty conscience, judgment, or some physical illness or ailment, Jesus shows us that he's very much concerned that we be well once again. You can go away, friend, this very day. As that woman did for her matter, you can go away in peace. Which leads us back to Jairus. All this has been happening, all these things about the woman and Jesus' mercy to her sets up for it to be applied now to Jairus. Poor Jairus. Moments ago, it seemed that all he had to do was just get back to his house. And then this great interruption and this crowd that has passed on and is still pressing around the Lord Jesus. Now he's had to wait and to watch Jesus address this woman. He's longing. He's hastening. If there ever was a time when someone was inside saying, "How long, O Lord?" It was here. He's seen so clearly, though, that Jesus makes a person well again through faith at his time and in his own way. And yet as Jairus waited, and while Jesus was still speaking, it says at verse 49, someone came from Jairus' house, saying with such finality, we might add, your daughter is dead. Your daughter is dead. Don't trouble the teacher anymore. What sinking feeling of grief must have washed over Jairus at that moment? How much he would have sunk down in a bottomless pit of an aching inside. We have no trouble believing that. Would you not feel that way yourself? So close, and yet so far away. What pain and misery. And yet, notice Jesus. As soon as he heard these words, as though anticipating them, says, do not be afraid. Only believe. And she shall be made well again. Only believe. This is a very climactic moment. Didn't Jesus just tell the woman that her faith would make her well? He promises that now to Jairus. Didn't Jesus just call this woman daughter? Jesus is going to do this for Jairus' daughter. Didn't Jesus just do for this daughter what he did through her faith? He tells Jairus, only believe. Only believe. And she shall be made well again. Can you hear that? Only believe. There's no more direct. There's no clearer declaration in Scripture that salvation is through faith alone in Christ alone than here. Only believe. Only believe. And she shall be saved. Jairus, only believe. Jairus, trust me. I'll do it all. You need do nothing. I'll do everything for you, my helpless and anxious friend. I'll do it all. Only believe. As Jesus would later show Mary and Martha in a very similar account in John 11. Not even death can hinder Jesus. Oh, a crowd may come in the way and enter in as traffic and bring it all over to the side of the road. But not even death will ever hinder Christ. It can't. He's the resurrection and the life. He'll overcome it at the cross. And 3 days later, death can't thwart Jairus. Death can't thwart Jesus. Only believe. Friend, I'll tell you that nothing ventured on Jesus Christ, no hope, no faith that is set on the Lord Jesus Christ can ever be lost. If you set faith on Jesus Christ, you'll have your heart's desire for your soul's good. And so, Jairus, keep looking to Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Don't take them off. Persevere in faith in Christ. Why is that? Because Jesus makes a person well again. Alive again. Through faith in Him. He does it at His own time. He does it in his own way. So Jesus goes to the house. No one goes in but the parents. He takes Peter and John and James in with him. And when they enter, presumably, the relatives and the neighbors are all weeping. Jesus says to them, stop weeping. She hasn't died. She's sleeping. To them, his words are utterly absurd. What an obnoxious, ill-founded statement if I ever heard one. We all know that she's dead. And so they go in a moment's notice from lamenting to laughing. Jesus puts them all out, unbelievers, hypocrites that they are. And he tenderly takes that girl's hand. Probably just as Jairus did that morning. He says, "Girl, child, it's time to get up. Arise." Immediately. Instantly. Just like the older daughter, she got right up. She's alive. She's well. How did that happen? Only believe. You'll be alive and well again. Christ will do it in his own time. He'll do it in his own way. But by God, it will be done. By Christ and through faith. It's interesting. Her spirit returned to her. It says immediately, just as the other daughter. Unlike last lesson, which was go and tell, this one is tell no one. Tell no one. What's the scenario as a whole? It is that Jesus makes alive and well. He does it only through faith in him. In his own time, in his own way. The woman was well again. The girl was alive again. Both of them alive and well. And through faith, these things came to them from Jesus. Such salvation may come to you, friend, should you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's the scenario as a whole. But there's some particular applications that come from this. We've seen the main point of the passage in terms of faith in Jesus Christ, but how does it apply to those believing on him? Well, one way is to see how Jesus desires you to be well. Look at how Jesus desires for people to be well. Not your body so much as your soul. There were bodily needs with the woman and with Jairus' daughter, but these things only signaled deeper matters. This was just a landscape in which you can see your soul's need. And Jesus has the desire for your soul to be well with him. He was really reaching in to their soul in all of these physical and emotional and medical needs. Why did Jesus heal the woman? Well, it tells us so that she could go in peace. Why did Jesus raise Jairus' daughter? It was so that they could rejoice in life. Jesus wants a person to be well. He's getting at deeper issues than what happens to our body. He's touching our soul. And Jesus would have for you to be well with your soul, to be at peace, to have joy, to be believing most content before him. However, you may not be these days in which you're in. The lesson is to seek out and find Jesus that you may. Secondly, if you believe, Jesus will have some sort of test to your faith. He'll have a test for your faith. The disciples had theirs in the boat, remember. The Gerasene man had his test after he was relieved from his demons. The woman had hers both before and after her healing. Jairus had his on the way. And friend, you will have your test of faith. Jesus will try it. He'll prove it. He'll bring it forth. It may be some crisis. It may be some matter where you face death It may be the daily and the common instances of what shall I do? How long, O Lord? What does this mean? But Jesus will test your faith as He did all these people in this chapter. And yet, isn't it hard sometimes when the Lord promises something that He will do and yet delays in His doing what He says He'll do? Sometimes we may doubt. We may be like Jairus saying, oh, look at all this traffic that has now entered in and I've been cut off. No, not necessarily. There's usually a good way through traffic. It takes patience. It takes faith in Jesus Christ to have realized our heart's desires as He's ready and willing to bring to us. It's like Gandalf the wizard. You remember as he said to Frodo Baggins, well, we could say of God's will that it never arrives too late nor too early, but comes precisely when God means it to. God will show up and He'll answer prayers and He'll bring what is good for your soul through faith, but in His time and in His way. And so it is that Jesus will test us with our faith. That's the second one. But thirdly, is there not something here as it pertains to the children? What did Jesus say to Jairus about his daughter? He said, do not be afraid, only believe and she will be saved. Jairus, I want you to believe. And the result is, she will be saved. She will have the benefit. It's that way with the gospel toward our children. Jesus calls us to trust Him with our children. Have them baptized at their earliest days is the teaching of the Word of God. And have me here draw out for you a picture of my washing away their sins, of giving them a new nature, of putting my name on them, of identifying them with me and Christ's church. You believe, tell them about me. And in my own time and in my own way, they'll have the benefit of it and they shall be saved. That is the way that God works in the covenant of grace. Only believe and your child shall be saved and made well. It's not taking away the responsibility of faith in the child. Oh no, that's there. But is there not something here that you children can see? That by the age of 12 years old, this girl was given grace from Christ so that she could respond when Jesus said, child, arise. And she arose. Yes, even at the age of 12, a young child can respond to Jesus' calling. We'd say fourth that the concern that Jairus had for his daughter, that's something of what you and I should have in the way of concern about Jesus Christ. Why do I say that? Because as the text makes explicit, this was Jairus' only begotten. It's his only begotten daughter. Jesus is God the Father's only begotten Son. And if Jairus had such regard for His only begotten daughter, and God the Father has such regard for His only begotten Son, and you and I should have such regard for Jesus Christ. Do we have this kind of concern for Jesus Christ? Does it in any way alarm us? Does it motivate us? Does it move us even through crowds? Give us patience as we're going back to our homes? Are we willing to endure for the sake of the only begotten? What concern Jairus had for his daughter's death. Shouldn't we be concerned about the death of Jesus Christ? A death in Jairus' case that not only could happen, but for the sake of Jesus. With his death, it did happen.
Not a death that could possibly happen, but one that in fact, with such finality, we could say, God's Son is dead. But with more certainty, He's now alive and He's well once again. We should have such concern for the Lord Jesus Christ as God's only begotten. Lastly, we would say that we shouldn't leave here today without asking the kind of vital questions that we should ask ourselves. Am I well? Am I alive? Is it well with my soul? Has Jesus entered and raised me from the dead? Can I go from this place today, like that woman long ago, in peace? Am I alive? Am I well? Can I leave this place today knowing that as I believe in Jesus Christ, whose blood was shed for me, that I am reconciled to God, that He accepts me, He has made me well, and I go in peace? Can you say that? I am alive. It is well with me. Am I alive? How then will I live? For what shall I live? What will I do then with my life? Will I live for Jesus' glory? Or will I live for myself? Am I alive? I will one day die. Am I ready and prepared? And do I look forward to the life yet to come? Am I alive? Am I well? I will bless God for it. I will see it as His gift to me. Am I well? I will remember that it came despite Jesus suffering for me. Am I well? I'll take note that harder days may be ahead for me. Am I well? I will remember those who are not well. I'll comfort those who are ill as I have opportunity. I'll have compassion as Jesus had it for me. But am I alive? And am I well? We've learned today that Jesus makes a person alive and well again. He does it through faith in Him, in His own time and in His own way. And friends, if it's Jesus' concern that you be alive and well, if He died and rose again, that you may be well, if He will one day bring you into an eternity to be alive and well, then let us live each of our days, as many as God will give us, alive and well. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, this is a wonderful story. And if we were there that day observing these things, we may not catch it all. And Lord, even this morning, there is much more that could be said. But Lord, what has been said, we pray that for our good in Jesus Christ and His glory over us, that Your Holy Spirit would apply this to us and make us to go as Jairus saw that day, and as his daughter rose, and as that older woman went, Lord, make for us to be and go alive and well in Jesus Christ. Help us, and Lord, show Your power at work in our lives through Your Son who is risen from the dead. Hear us as we pray in Him. Amen.